Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the sermonette, Tony. Okay, I guess we're all situated here. Welcome to the people who are on the internet, our guests, and truly appreciate being able to have such an opportunity to project our sermons and sermonettes over the internet. I've spent probably 4 or 5 months going over a topic, and I think I've may have been in a rut up a little bit, but it's been such an interesting topic. And we are going to cover some things I think, I know, will give you a little different viewpoint of yourself than maybe you've ever done before. And a little bit different viewpoint of what God did in creating you. The makeup of man, or mankind and his destination, is the topic of my sermon. I've actually given two parts of this up in Loveland and one down in the Springs. So if you're from that area, you're going to hear some repetitive information, but it will be something I think that'll be worthwhile. The making of physical life is an amazing feat that God, the Father, and the Word have done. Amazing. No matter how many times you read over the creation back in Genesis or other places in the Bible, I come away amazed and have something just added to what I know. The creation of man has inspired me lately, as I said, in how God has made man and has made him for a purpose. I can still hear some of the words of Mr. Armstrong that would reiterate these things. He'd sometimes come up with new ideas during the feast. Let's review the makeup of man. It's basically something that we have in our mind and we understand. We'll go to chart one. Sam is going to help me with this. Mankind is composed of two elements. We've always understood this. Very simple. Man is made up of flesh. He is also made up of human spirit. And overall, he looks better than this at times. But these two things, these two elements, we've always known are the composition of man. In God's church, we have never denied these two elements that make up the human existence. The physical body is a very important ingredient, no doubt, in Christians for building character that can be changed into eternal sons of God. The human spirit is of more importance than the physical body. And I want to emphasize that. I can still hear the words of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and if you've read Over the Mystery of the Ages a little bit, I want to quote from that. Mr. Armstrong stated that the sole value of human life lies in the human spirit and the potential of being begotten of God later to be born very God, a child in the God family. So it isn't that the flesh is unimportant, it's that the human spirit in man is of more importance than the physical body. In United's booklet titled What Happens After Death, I want to quote some phraseology that really supports this also. I want to quote from pages 4 and 5, and it states here, "The Bible reveals that the difference between the human mind and the animal brain is the spiritual essence God included in the makeup of human beings. This human spirit that's within us is of great importance. If you remove that human spirit out of us, something significant happens." Let's look at one example that another minister brought this to my attention and look at that shows you what happens when the human spirit is removed. Removing the human spirit from man makes him nothing more than an animal. Let's look at an example here. A perfect example is recorded in Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has his human spirit removed or altered? We'll find this in Daniel 4 and verse 28 if you want to start turning there. It was altered for 7 years so that he would learn a lesson about who made his kingdom and of Babylon the Great. As we start here in verse 28, we see King Nebuchadnezzar a little puffed up about himself. And it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. It had been prophesied that this was going to happen unless something would change within him. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace, you know, gloating a little bit about who he was and what he had accomplished. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Not only that, we find here in verse 32, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time or 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. A human spirit had been altered or taken away from him. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven after that 7-year period, and my reason, we could say his human spirit, returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised him and honored him who lives forever for his dominion and an everlasting dominion. A change in the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. We'll skip here to verse 36. And at the same time that he said these words, my reason returned to me. His human spirit now was enabled, able to help him to go forward. And it returned to him, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. So by this very example we see here, if you remove the human spirit from mankind, he is nothing more than the animals, nothing more of this earth, with no reasoning, no creativity, no understanding. The human spirit is of great importance. Yes, man does have his spiritual makeup, the human spirit. So when God breathed the breath of life into the first man, Adam, he gave him more than just physical life. Sometimes we focus on that scripture and think, well, he just gave him life where he was breathing. Air was going in and out. The blood was circulating. What God put into man was the human spirit that gives him the ability to have intellect, creativity, that other animals do not have. And I may say the potential that man is given by the human spirit is so great. I do believe that God records the decisions and actions of our life upon that human spirit. I'll give you just one verse, and I think I've only found one so far on this, but Paul gives this answer in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Notice how God has put this human spirit in us for a record of our decisions we make, the entirety of our life from birth until death. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, if you'll read along with me there. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, The Greek word is psuche, and I believe it's the human spirit that is there. So God has a record that is upon our human spirit that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. But I think the key words there is a record upon our soul or our human spirit. This verse in particular is one of the verses that is referring to the non-material part of man. Not the body, but the human spirit, that other element. The physical body is the medium by how character is developed with the human spirit. They're essential together in the plan of God. It is helped and perfected by the giving of another ingredient, and that is so very essential, God's Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit. The point that I am driving home today is that the human existence is made up of the physical body and the human spirit in man. I believe they are together essential. Sometimes we've tried to separate these and say that they are different, but I believe they work together. Without the human spirit, man cannot function to be a part of the plan of God. Many scriptures in the Bible explain the complete existence of a human being by the terminology of the word soul. Now, the word soul is used 432 times in your King James Bible. It is used in 15% of our hymns. And obviously, we're getting those from the scriptures. They're going to be there. The concept of soul has been polluted and corrupted since the beginning of mankind. I want to stipulate this right now as I get into this sermon. The concept of the soul in Greek, Roman, and Egyptian and Babylonian history gives a concept of something that is in man that is non-material, lives forever, has a consciousness after death. And they have come up with this idea of the immortal soul. No doubt the Egyptians built all their pyramids to put someone in to give them an afterlife. That person would be living forever. I think the concept myself of the immortal soul came just from Genesis 3, right there in the Garden of Eden. Here you have the devil telling mankind, go ahead, eat of that tree. You're not going to die. You're going to live forever. In fact, you are going to be like God. You'll be gods. I believe that's the first projection of an immortal soul. But this concept of an immortal soul is not a biblical concept. It's not a godly concept. But this word is used many hundreds of times in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Some in God's church have an aversion to the use of this word soul, and it doesn't set well with them. It's because of this background. And I want to plainly state that what I'm going to show you today does not support man having an immortal soul. He does not. And I think we are all on the same page with that. But he does have a spiritual element in him that is called the human spirit. It has no consciousness of itself when separated from the body. One problem with the word soul in the entirety of the Bible is that it has such a vast array of meanings. And sometimes when people look at that, they kind of just withdraw and say, there's just too much there. I can't get into the understanding and meaning of what soul is. Some of those concepts are, it could mean life, person, mind, heart, creature, body, himself, yourselves, dead, your will, your desire, man himself, themselves, the word any, appetite. It also can mean a non-material human existence. It is a challenge. But I think we can look at the verses, and I believe that we can, and I know we can, look at verses that show the exact meaning of these words. With all of these various meanings, I found that you must search. You must search out what the particular meaning is in the specified verse to understand what the intended meaning is. Now, this is what I have found in some of my resources. We'll go to chart number 2. Okay. What I have found are the words, the Hebrew nephesh is what's used for soul in the Old Testament. In the Greek, it is psuche. Now, we'll wait a minute till I go to chart number 3. I want to do some explanation on this a little bit. In my explanation of the makeup of man, I will try to use these words, nephesh and psuche, to describe man and what is intended. Let's use our Bible and some good resources, some lexicons and concordances, study resources, to understand these components of man. As I said, I've spent several months going over this subject and want to share with you what I have found. First of all, let's answer some questions about nephesh and psuche. At times, we have strongly described these words as only being physical and have used these two verses that I'm going to give to you to prove that nephesh can only be physical. And that's Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20. Actually, 20 is a repetition of 4. But in this verse, I'll just give you the important context out of these two scriptures. It says, the soul who sins shall die. And we think this is only a physical context. I sincerely believe that these verses, these two right here, are accurate and true, 100%. What the Bible says is true. So the word used here in Ecclesiastes 18, 4 and 20 is soul. In Hebrew, as I said, it's the definition is the word nephesh. Does the Hebrew word nephesh only refer to a physical man? Or can it mean the other element in man, the human spirit? Let's look at this. This really excited me when I started to study it. More importantly, can nephesh and psuche be explained as spiritual components at times? Can they be explained as that? Let's let the Bible explain this and you make the determination. I know when I've had this concept over the years and actually have given sermons in the past, and I've always focused only on the soul being only physical or only nephesh and psuche only being this. Now, this was one startling thing I bumped into, and I'll ask you this question, and you'll think about it in your mind. Does the Bible say that God has a nephesh and a psuche? Now, the word is used in soul, but I'm going to stray away from that word. Does the Bible say that God has a nephesh or a psuche as part of his existence? I'll let you think about this just a second or two. My first answer in my mind from all that I've studied over the years, well, God's only spirit. Well, let's look at the Bible for the answers. I'll let the Bible just explain it and give you the solution or the answer to this. We're going to look at Leviticus 26 and verse 11 and see if you can see if God has a component of nephesh in him. Leviticus 26 and verse 11. We're actually going to go over several scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to prove this. God is saying here, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul, my nephesh, shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So according to this verse, these verses we've read, God has a description of nephesh as himself. This, I believe, is a scriptural proof that the nephesh can be a spiritual component. It is different from, at times, what we have thought of. God has an existence, and it definitely is a spirit and not a physical form. Let's look at another chapter here. We're going to look at Leviticus 26 and verse 30. It's the blessings and curses chapter of Leviticus. And we'll see here starting in Leviticus 26, 30. And God is speaking here. Notice how he categorizes himself and defines himself. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols because of their transgression. And my soul, or God's soul, or nephesh is the correct word. So God's nephesh shall abhor you. God is described as having nephesh, a description of him. This is another proof to show that God has an existence that is explained as nephesh. Because it is God, he has an existence that is composed of spirit, no doubt. Let's look at another verse, Isaiah 42, verse 1. In this verse, we're going to see that God is prophetically talking about the future Jesus Christ that's going to come upon the scene. Notice how he describes this in Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I, and this is God the Father, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul, my nephesh, delights, I have put my spirit upon him, upon Jesus Christ. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So God is describing himself as having a nephesh characteristic. Now, King James calls it soul, but I'm going to focus a little bit more on this Hebrew word that is used. Zechariah 11 and verse 8. This will give us another one. We'll use more than one scripture to make sure that it's not just an aberrant thing that has happened, but is actually true. Zechariah 11 and verse 8. And I'll read this one scripture here. Three shepherds also I cut off in one month, and my soul, or my nephesh, loathed them. And not only God's nephesh, but he goes on to say, and their soul, or nephesh, also abhorred me. So here is someone physical. Here is someone of God that is making these comments. This is talking about the eternal having an existence that is nephesh, as well as a physical people having an existence that is defined as nephesh also. So we've gone over the Old Testament. Let's look here for some scriptures in the New Testament. Is the Bible consistent? Is it going to explain it in the same manner, in the same way? We're going to look here at Matthew 12 and verse 18. And as you turn there, I still think about Scott Ashley's words about remez. And actually, Matthew 12 and verse 18 is a remez of Isaiah 42 verse 1 that we've read. I'll read over it anyway. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul, or my psuche, here's the New Testament Greek showing that, is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. So God's psuche, or existence, is spirit, showing that psuche can be of a spiritual essence. Let's look here in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. We'll look here. We're going to find really the same thing that we found so far through the Bible. Paul is telling us in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my psuche shall have no pleasure in him. I know your King James says soul, but I'm going to focus more on the Greek word that is here. My psuche shall have no pleasure in him. God has an existence, and it is referred to in a terminology as psuche. Thus, the soul or existence can be referred to as spirit. And it goes on here in verse 39. We'll read here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of that psuche. We'll come back to this particular verse later on. The duality here is that both God and mankind have a spiritual existence. It is defined in the Old Testament as nephesh. In the Old Testament also, in the New Testament, excuse me, also by the word psuche in the New Testament. So the duality of God and man is that they both have a component of existence that is made of spirit. Made of spirit. The spiritual component in man is the human spirit. With that in mind, let's read about an Old Testament story that deals with the human spirit in a person. It helps us understand when the human spirit comes into a person and when it leaves. You know, sometimes we've had a concept that the human spirit comes into a person when they are conceived. I can't confirm that with the Bible. It may be true, but I can't confirm it with the Bible. Some thought is that the human spirit comes into a person when the heart starts to beat and the circulation of blood. It may be. I can't confirm it with the Bible. But here is a story that I can confirm when the human spirit comes into a person. We're going to look back here in 1 Kings 17, and we'll start in verse 17. You probably read over this before, but I don't think I've looked at it quite this way. It is talking about Elijah and the Phoenician widow woman. She has been blessed with grain, with oil, and sustenance to keep on going on when she thought she was going to die. He had only two sticks and this little bit of oil and meal, and a miracle was performed by Elijah through God that she would be able to be sustained, her and Elijah and her son. So the Phoenician woman had a son. Elijah and the Phoenician woman, as I said, came through a miracle. Now her son has died. She is from Zarephath, and it's in Phoenicia, just north of Tyre on the Mediterranean coast. So let's start up with this story. See what we find here in 1 Kings 17 and verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore, so great, that there was no breath, no breath left in him. When we look at the word breath, it is the word neshama, neshama. So the focus here, and I think it's unique how God has preserved this, that he had died and there was no breath, no neshama left in him. The inference is not about his soul or his nephesh, but that he did not breathe anymore. He died. And she said, going on in verse 18, Elijah, here's a woman that seemed like a rock through this whole ordeal, and now she is shook a little bit. What have I to do with you, O thou man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She had seen people all around her dying because of their sin, their idolatry, all that was going on, and she is wondering, excuse me, if this is why her son has died. Israel and surrounding areas were cursed because of sin. Going on to verse 19, and he said unto her, give me your son, Elijah said. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. I can imagine seeing this. She was probably a little startled when this happened. Her son had died. She's remorseful. She had just lashed out at Elijah a little bit. So Elijah took the son up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. and he cried unto the Lord. It was a sincere prayer and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I have lived with by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's nephesh come into him again. It's the human spirit. Let this human spirit come into him again. The nephesh here is not talking about his physical flesh or breath, but the human spirit in him. The focus is on the soul or human spirit coming into the child again. It is the human spirit that comes into the child again once he starts to breathe and is alive. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul or nephesh or human spirit of the child came into him again, and he revived and was made whole. I do believe this is a great example of the human spirit going out of the child and then returning. The focus is not on the breathing or the nephesh in this situation, but on the human spirit or soul coming into the child. It may be that this is when God gives the human spirit to man when he lives and breathes. You know, when you think about the example of Adam, when would the human spirit have come into him? More than likely the same way when he started to breathe and God put that within him to make who he is, to give him the personality, the intellect, the creativity. So, these examples that I've gone over, I hope that you can clearly see that nephesh can be spirit. It can be spirit. Nephesh is more than just the living, breathing, physical body. Mounce's analytical lexicon, I'll use this as a resource. One of the elders gave this to me as a source explaining this. And it states here that nephesh has a wide range of meaning. We, you know, had some of this described. The basic meaning is breath, but it can also mean, as he describes, soul or the life of the entire being. It encompasses the entire being, body, and human spirit of the man. Makes up the totality of what man is. Psuche in the New Testament has two meanings which are described by many biblical reference books. And I've given you some of these here. We find then in reference books that I've looked at, that both nephesh can be physical, it can also be spirit. And when we go to the Greek, psuche also can be described as physical, it also can be described as spirit. Sometimes it's just individually these, or it may be the composite of both of them together. We have to look into the words to see which it is. So now we'll go to chart 4. Here we go. We'll start out here. Here are some references. And I believe that these are true. Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich. I love this lexicon. It is hard to work through, but notice what Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich says. It follows exactly what we've seen in the Bible. It is a physical characteristic of the body. It's physical. It also can be a spiritual component of the body, and Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich will give you the scriptures that refer to each one of those. We will also see in Vines, we just had that quoted here a little bit ago, and Scott Ashley was kind enough to give a lot of the men of Vines. You will find there that in the description of soul, nephesh, we will see that it is the physical, natural life of the body. It can also be the immaterial, invisible part of the man I call it the spiritual or the human spirit. That is the component that is spirit in man. You know, if we discard the Holy Spirit, this is the component that man was made with. I believe there's one more example here. Ungers. Well, look at Ungers is consistent too. It can mean a breathing creature, the physical body. It can mean an essence that differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. It's what happens to the human spirit, isn't it? Now, there are some reference books I've looked at that will say the spiritual is an immortal soul. That is not true. That is a corruption. God has made the body physical with the head, arms, all the components that make up it. And then he has put within man a human spirit. So we've seen these three examples. I could give you many more. I've got stacks of information that all support that this is how mankind is made up. All three of these references describe psuche or soul as a physical body and also a spiritual component, which is the human spirit in man. In these three references that I have up here, and you can look at many more, the spiritual part of man is not an immortal soul. I want to reiterate that again. It is not something that has a consciousness outside of the physical body. Now, let's go back and see how this applies itself in the original creation. Let's expand our mind a little bit with this information. We're going to go back here to Genesis 2 and verse 7 at the original creation, where it talks about a living soul. In the Hebrew, it would be stated that it's a living being that it's describing here. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, and as we read these verses, we will see, and the Lord God formed man. That sounds too easy, doesn't it? Like one of the songs hymns we were singing here, and man became, all came into existence. It just became that. It's almost too easy for us to understand. But in here in verse 7, the Lord God formed man. All of the components and ingredients in man, not just the physical body, but also the human spirit that is in him, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils in the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or as the Hebrew would better describe it, a living being. He was made complete at that point. In fact, when you look back in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says in the description of mankind, he talked about all the creation had been made, it was good. As each part was made, it was good. But when he comes to man, he says, but it was very good what he made in man. I personally believe that what man started out with was very good and had been corrupted as a few days later went on. We see the same thing of Lucifer. Created perfect, no flaw, nothing wrong with him, and he became that way by his choices. So was the same thing with Adam and Eve. Well, let's continue on here. So the phrase living soul or living being has a deeper an additional meaning than just a physical breathing person. I've been describing this, the two parts of it. It means more than just physical flesh or breathing man. We have focused a lot of attention on the physical breathing man with his arms, legs, torso, head. I'd say more so than the human spirit that God has put in him. There is a more complete meaning of this phrase, living soul or living being. Now, we're going to look at three places in the Bible. Actually, only two of them are going to be pertinent to this. The first one I'll state is in Revelation 16 and verse 3, and it talks about the living soul or living being. In this reference, it's talking about animals that die, and their soul or living essence is gone, is dead in the sea. That's the focus in Revelation 16 and verse 3. We read in Genesis 2 and verse 7 where it talks about a living being, living soul in your King James. Let's go to the third resource in our Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. It actually gives this same phraseology that we saw back in Genesis. I would suspicion Paul read some of this and carried some of this forward by the inspiration of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul or living being, as we would more correctly say. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, talking about Jesus Christ or what will happen to us in the end. And this is, I believe, would be a remez to Genesis 2 and verse 7. So inclusive of Genesis 2, 7, we have three locations where living soul or living being is being mentioned. The phraseology of living soul or living being has a unique definition that I have found in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich. This too, I think, is very exciting in seeing how God has made mankind. In Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, under the title of soul, it says that these three examples are explained as a metonymy. I may have did I miss the four? No, we got it. Let's go on to chart five. Excuse me. Metonymy. It is a Greek terminology, but it is something that I think is very fascinating in showing how particular and how intimate God was in the creation that he made of man. It states here in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich that the living soul or living being is a parallel of something other than yourself. Of course, the focus is ourself. But really, our focus should be away from ourself onto the one who gave it. In other words, the parallel in these words relates to the existence of the spirit realm of God. God is spirit, totally spirit. This means that the living soul or living being is a figure of speech consisting of the use of the name of one thing for another, which is an attribute of God. I'll read this. This will kind of reiterate this again of what I have on the screen. In other words, living soul or being is a parallel of something other than yourself. You know, our focus is looking, well, God gave this to me. Look how great I am. But really, we look at this parallel, this spiritual aspect of it, and we could look at the physical also, in what God is, how great he is in giving it to us. Our living soul or living being relates to God's existence. He gave us something that he has that is so amazing. A human spirit. He is spirit. He has given us a human spirit. This is part of being created in the image of God. It's not just the torso, the hands, the feet, but more importantly, the human spirit that is put within us. This is the duality principle explained by being created in God's image. More than just physical, isn't it? There's spirit involved in it. It is more than just form and shape. Mankind is given, in addition to his form and shape, a spirit, a human spirit that makes up the balance of a living being. It makes him complete. It makes up what it means in being created in God's image. Both aspects. Both of them. None. Neither one can be removed. The human spirit is the most important of these two components. Let's look here in Micah 6. Now, when a person sins, he usually thinks about this in his mind. His human spirit can also interact with this. Should I do this or I shouldn't? And if he makes the decision to do something that is sinful, the body follows along, doesn't it? Notice what we find here in Micah 6 and verse 7. Micah 6 and verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Well, you know, part of what was done in the Old Testament to help God forgive them or stay the penalties that would come upon them. Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, my personal transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, or nephesh there, the sin of my human spirit, the sin of the spiritual part of man. Our sins take place first in the mind. We all know that, don't we? We have a lust that comes upon us. We think about it. We dwell upon it. And if we let it happen, we act upon it. Then as the mind thinks, we can at times act upon this with our body. Let's look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 10. Habakkuk 2 and verse 10, when we're back here in the Minor Prophets, a very interesting verse that is going to talk about this nephesh a little bit more. Habakkuk 2 and verse 10, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and they have sinned against their soul or against their nephesh. Our sins can curse our body, can't they? Definitely. We've seen this throughout the Old Testament. No doubt that can happen as we look at the blessings and curses chapters in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But it also is laid against our very soul or human spirit. Against our human spirit. If we do not repent and if we are not under grace, we would not have salvation. In our Passover service, we recognize that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for the healing of our body. For myself, I think I have focused more on the forgiveness of sins of our physical body and how we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And there are some words that come after this in our little black book that the elders have that says it's also for our mind. I think we say this, but I don't know if I've truly thought about how deep and how important this is. I do believe that the healing of our human spirit is part of the healing of our mind. So it isn't just our physical body stops the sinning, but our mind has to stop that too, the human spirit that works with it. The most important part of salvation is the saving of our human spirit. Here's those words that come back that Mr. Armstrong told us, and it is very true. The most important part of salvation is the saving of the human spirit, the inner man. The inner man, so that we can have eternal life. The human spirit by itself cannot save us. But we have to have Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his shed blood, forgive us of our sins, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we will be resurrected. Our human spirit will be saved. Will be saved. The most important part. Yes, our body can be redeemed. How long is that going to last? Not forever. Not for eternal. What ingredient will allow us to have eternal life forever? Our human spirit. Our human spirit. It will be saved. We need our human spirit redeemed. God shows us the importance of saving of the spirit, spiritual part of the body. Let's look here at Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Paul gives us these very important words. And I think the aha moment was thinking more importantly where we need to stop sin in our human spirit, in our mind, not just the actions that we do. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. That means grasp it. Don't let it go. Don't let it get out of your sight. And in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul or the human spirit. It's a psuche here, I believe. Both sure and steadfast, fast, which entereth into within the veil. So the anchor of the soul is, or the human spirit, is the help we get from God's Holy Spirit. We have a hope in his anchor. We'll jump down here to Hebrews 10 and verse 39. Let's carry on these thoughts about the human spirit and how important it is for it to be taken care of, for it to be redeemed, to be forgiven of sins, not just our physical body, but the spiritual aspect of it, our human spirit. In Hebrews 10 and verse 39, it tells us here, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word doesn't really resonate with anything that we understand completely here. But perdition means, but we are not of them who draw back unto complete destruction. That's how important forgiveness of sins of our physical body and the human spirit, the spiritual part, is. But of them that believe to the saving of that soul or that human spirit. Complete destruction can come to our physical body, and I believe the human spirit. We can be taken out of the book of life if we don't want to follow God's ways. Removed from it. Not be a part of God's kingdom. We can lose our crown. Now, this one scripture really goes on to show that. Matthew 10, 28. Let's look back here. Sometimes we read over that, and I don't think we, or myself, have understood what this actually means. Matthew 10 and verse 28. He's giving us some information on how we should live and how important it is we need to guide our life. Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which are able to kill the body, the soma, but are not able to kill the soul, or the psuche, the human spirit. So don't fear those that can kill your body, but, you know, they can't touch your human spirit. But rather fear him. Who is the him? It's God the Father. But rather fear him which is able, this is very key wordage here, which is able to destroy both human spirit or soul, if you want to read it that way, and the body in the grave. Both can be destroyed. We find that in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich that this word described here as psuche and it's the word for soul, is the life essence of the human being. The life essence is our human spirit. It is a non-material element of man, as it describes it here in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, the human spirit. So the psuche of Matthew 10:28 is equal to the human spirit of man. In Matthew's words, we see a human spirit or life essence that can be destroyed or ruined if that person is not converted. It can happen. The soul or life essence is composed of the physical body and the human spirit. It can be destroyed by God. It is something to be feared. Something to consider. It supports what we read in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 and 20. Think about this. The soul that sins shall die. Think about this in relationship to what you have just read in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Whatever God creates, he can destroy. In Matthew's words, we see a human spirit or life essence that can be destroyed or ruined if that person is not converted. The soul or life essence is composed of the physical body and along with the human spirit. The human spirit itself does not give life, but it is a part of the body. It can be destroyed by God. As I said, it's something to be feared. Let's go on here to Matthew 16 and verse 26. As we're studying a lot about this human spirit, we'll see in Matthew's words here that we can lose this if we're not careful. We read it in Matthew 10:28. Let's look here, 16 verse 26. So if a man has profited, if he shall gain the whole world, all of these physical possessions, and lose his own human spirit, that is the word here for soul. If he lose his human spirit, it can be lost. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul or his life essence? What can he give in exchange for it? Losing your life or body, your soma, is not a matter of salvation. A man can lose his human spirit. He can lose the essence of what makes eternal life possible. You know, in thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about a song that was popular when I was a young boy. And it was sung by Tennessee Ernie Ford, 16 Tons, What Do You Get? Another day older and deeper in debt. And he talks about selling his soul to the company store. You know, I was thinking about this in relationship to what Jesus Christ went through. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights and then was tempted by the devil in all of those things. What was the devil trying to do? Get Jesus Christ to sell out for what was in the future. Thankfully, he didn't. So just as Mr. Herbert Armstrong stated, the human spirit is the essential ingredient that God gives to human beings so that they can receive God's Holy Spirit and build godly character. A man can lose the entirety of human existence and lose out on eternal salvation. He can corrupt his mind, sear his conscience, affect his heart in a negative way. You probably have known people it's happened to. Their mind is so corrupted. At times we even see people that are affected by Satan the devil, maybe even given over to Satan, possessed by him. That human spirit has been corrupted in such a way that God is probably going to have to work with them in the great white throne judgment and redeem them from that. God wants the totality of the human body prepared for salvation by a process of perfection. When I read this verse, this following one, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, several years ago, I couldn't figure out what this meant. I couldn't give an answer. Someone would have come up to me and said, Dave, what does 1 Thessalonians 5:23 mean? I'm going to have to get back to you because I really don't know. Until I studied what some of these words mean, I didn't understand it. Let's look here at 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and dissect it so that we know exactly what this verse says when it talks about our soul, our spirit, our body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," not just partially, not just the physical body having forgiveness of sins, but the totality, wholly. "And I pray God, your whole spirit," and that is the word pneuma, which I believe would be the Holy Spirit. "I believe your whole spirit and your soul." Here is that word psuche, human spirit and body, soma, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me read over that again. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole Holy Spirit and your human spirit and your soma, your body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Every one of us would want this, wouldn't we? To be preserved blameless. Let's look here at Acts 2 and verse 26. Acts 2 and verse 26. We're coming here to somewhat of an ending here, but I'll read a little bit further. Acts 2 and verse 26. This is going to give a comparison of Jesus Christ to David. And understanding these words, what they are, I think helps us understand what really happened. Acts 2 and verse 26. Peter gives these words and on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, he's reiterating these words of David. "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad." David is saying this. "Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope," the body. Okay, David dies. His flesh is left in the grave. Going on to verse 27, "because thou will not leave my soul," that means his human spirit, "in the grave." Would not be left in the grave. "Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." So we know by Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "and the dust returns to the earth," just like what happened to David, "and the spirit returns to God." It has to be the human spirit. So this happened to David. It states it in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. It is true what David reiterates here. Is this true with Jesus Christ? Did he go through the same thing? Sometimes I've never dwelt too much upon what really happened to Jesus Christ, but we're being told here that the Holy One would not see corruption. Yes, his physical body wouldn't. Verse 31, we read here, "He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul," his human spirit, it is psuche is the word, "his psuche was not left in the grave." And then it also states his flesh, that soma, did not see corruption. So just as what we are told in Ecclesiastes 12:7, and also about what we've seen back here in Acts 2:26, Jesus Christ's body was in the grave. His human spirit went to God until he was resurrected and brought back to life. He wasn't left in the grave more than 3 days and three nights, so that deterioration, that corruption would not occur. The spiritual aspect of the soul or human existence or human spirit is the duality with God that has been created in man. Human existence is not just physical. Nephesh and psuche are made up of both physical and spiritual aspects of man. The living being is the composite or the entirety of man, the body and human spirit together, or each individual element. Now, God is not physical, but we are in his form and shape. We are also created in God's image with a spirit, a human spirit, the human spirit. It is a duality of the creation of man. Genesis 2:7 told us that we are created in his own image. So man is given a human spirit, and by having this spirit element, he is able to receive God's Holy Spirit to help him, comfort him, and guide him. If man doesn't have that human spirit, God's Holy Spirit cannot go on to give him salvation. God's Holy Spirit is not a spirit that possesses you like the devil. Sometimes we have a concept that God's Spirit is going to come into us, take us over, and make us who we should be. It does help us, but it does not super control you where you don't have a decision in your actions, a choice, that ingredient in human beings, a choice. God's Holy Spirit, it helps us and gives us the inspiration and guidance to build holy, righteous character. The character will determine our destiny. We are being judged now in our calling as to whether we will be in God's kingdom and part of God's family. God's Holy Spirit cannot work in a body that does not have that human spirit. Not for salvation. Not for salvation. And I think a critical verse that we often read in Romans 8 and verse 16 has some very interesting words in it. It states, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God." We have to have that human spirit for God's Holy Spirit to work with us. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, when a person dies, God retrieves the human spirit that is sent, and it is sent to God who gave it. We know that by Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. When Jesus Christ returns to resurrect the saints, he will bring with him that human spirit of each individual that is part of the elect. He has kept a record of them. He has that. It will be used to resurrect the saints to eternal life. That's why this human spirit is of such great importance. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you'll turn there with me as we'll conclude here. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. Paul tells us here, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." Many people in this world are that way, aren't they? In fear of what has happened to loved ones or friends that they know. "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have hope." Each one of you, brethren, should have a hope that this is going to happen. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," yes, he set the standard, "even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those that have fallen asleep." Is it the literal people? No. It's the human spirits. He's bringing back those that have died as the elect, and they will be created and turned into spirit beings, will have eternal life. I'd like to turn to one final verse here. Psalms 139. Amazing how much insight David had into who we are and how we're made. Psalms 139, and we'll read here in verse 13. "For you form my inward parts, God. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He goes on here that even though he's been made that way, given a physical body with the human spirit, and also for David, given the power of God's Holy Spirit, we find in verse 23 of the same chapter that he continues on, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my mind, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," those ways that would produce everlasting life. So today, I hope I've given you an insight into the importance of the human spirit, what it is, that it is a part of who we are and will be the part that is going to give us eternal life that's melded with God's Holy Spirit, where we will be sons of God in his eternal kingdom.